Morning.
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 Guess I got a little too excited with the Lord's Supper. Now I got a little Jesus blood on me. Thank you. It is, despite little incidents, it's still a beautiful day.
Amen.
God has blessed us to be able to get up this morning, to be able to get out under our own power and do what we got to do so that we can spend time with Him. Time to look at Joshua chapter 6. The title of my message this morning is How to Claim the Victory. Joshua chapter 6 is one of the most well-known scriptures in all of the Bible. Most people who grew up in the church know about the story of the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down. And those of us who know it know that it is a story that is a great example of the way, the best way for us to achieve victory. And that is God's way. See, there are those who are content with living simple, non-eventful lives. And then there are those of us who are striving to do more and to be more and to try to believe for more. Some people are fighting to accomplish great things in their life. And even if you're not trying to accomplish great things, I sincerely believe that God has a purpose and a plan for all of our lives. Each member of the body has something unique that we bring to the table. And maybe you are one of those who has already been working on trying to express what God has placed within you. If so, then you know very well what it is that are those things that are your strengths and the things that you are good at. And eventually, there will be a point, eventually there will be a point where you come to where you understand that your skills and abilities will only be able to get you so far. And trying to accomplish whatever it is we're trying to accomplish, what we have learned and who we are can take us to a certain point. But at some point or another, you're going to have to depend on resources outside of yourself. Yeah. Although you may be good at what you do and you may know a lot, every person has limitations. Joshua was such a person who had a lot to offer. Joshua was no slouch when it came to serving God. It was Joshua and Caleb that gave the good report the first time the nation of Israel tried to cross over the Jordan. And Joshua wasn't a stranger when it came to battle. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why God chose Joshua is because he was one of the first men who was involved in the battle against the Amalekites. Joshua in Exodus chapter 17, Moses and Joshua had prepared to go out and fight the Amalekites. Now, both of these men started on this journey pretty much together after they left Egypt. And although Moses did a lot of wonderful things for God, he became one of the most well-known servants of God, if not the most well-known. At the same time, Moses failed in his task in bringing the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. He got them so far. But it was Joshua who actually takes them into the land. See, when Joshua comes on the scene, he is somebody who is a great servant for God. Yet and still, when Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army, he humbly says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?"
Yeah.
See, God knows what Joshua is capable of. But one of the things that God knows about Joshua is that he is also one who is willing to submit. He is one who is striving to live according to what God wants.
Amen.
Like I said, Moses did some great things, but he had his issues where he just, one too many times, he wanted to do things his way. And God told him to speak to the rock, and he decides to strike the rock. You know, he was supposed to circumcise his son, and his wife had to do it. You know, and so, you know, there are those times when God still, you know, wanted Moses to do his job, but Joshua ends up becoming a great servant for the Lord. Some people are very good at what they do, but some people are also good at making their requests known to God, telling him what we want. But when was the last time that we came to God and asked him in prayer, "What does my Lord say to his servant?"
Amen.
When did you last let God decide how you proceeded with what you were striving to do? Moses and Joshua and the early prophets had to wait for God's instructions in order for them to accomplish the great things that God had for them to do. But those of us today have God's word already revealed to us in Scripture. And it is through Scripture that we read of how God gave the victory to the Israelites against Jericho. Would you please read with me in Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns." And so, now, you got to keep in mind, the city of Jericho, although it was not a very large city, it was a very well-fortified city. Professor of history at Ohio State University, John Gilmartin, says that the walls were 13 feet tall, backed by a 28-foot tall watchtower. And some archaeologists say that the wall was at least 6 feet thick. So this city was very well prepared for any invaders that would try to come along and break into this city. And although they could repel almost any military attack, they could not stop God.
Amen.
It's interesting to see where some people put their focus, their trust, and their confidence. The people of Jericho trusted in the massive walls to protect them and their people. That made me think about the people today who are preppers. You know, those people who store up food and water, and they have large stores of ammunition. All types of bullets and guns. And some people boast about how they are prepared for any type of collapse in society today. But the real question is, are people really ready and prepared spiritually?
Amen.
It doesn't matter if you have enough food for 5 years and enough bullets to supply a whole army. An AR-15 is not going to keep you out of hell. The people of Jericho thought that they were ready. They already were expecting the Israelites to come their way because of the interaction that they had with the two spies that escaped. And now they have locked up the city with their soldiers on the wall waiting for what comes next. When you think about it, this is a very large psychological element to this whole situation, both for the nation of Israel and also for the city of Jericho. See, here comes the nation of Israel, and although you got many men who are already ready to fight, to come up, they get to the point where they come up to this wall, and just like how they came to the river, and a lot of people were ready to go and revving to do what they got to do. They come up to this wall, and instead of just going in and attacking, they're told that they have to march around the city. And to a certain degree, it doesn't seem to make sense. You know, here it is that they have to march around the city. I mean, one time march around the city, it might make sense for the sake of reconnaissance, you know, to try and see, you know, feel out the city and see what they have to do. But they were told they had to march around the city 6 times. And on the seventh day, they would march 7 times. Mm. Now, this is not a bunch of people who had battering rams and catapults and all the other little implements of warfare that's normally accompanying an army. These were sheep herders and farmers and people who just didn't, you know, always engage in war activities. Now, but yet, there is always a situation where we are striving to do something that is significant in our lives, and we think that we are prepared for it. And sometimes we're not, but sometimes we're overconfident in what it is that we can accomplish. But then, when we get to a certain point, we run into one or two or maybe even three different little obstacles, and we get to a point where we get to a point where we have to stop, and we have to begin to question, you know, how is this really going to be possible? These people came into this wall, they had to march around it 6 times, and all that time, they're sitting there, they have nothing else that they can see except the walls of this city, which are massive, and have these big watchtowers up there just watching them, trying to see what they're going to be up to. Mm-hmm. You know, and so you got to understand that this situation for them could be something that could be a scenario where they are discouraged. But see, and that sometimes is what the problem is for many of us, is that the circumstances and the situations that we come to oftentimes make it seem like that there is no way that success is possible for us. You know, the questions start coming up, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this financial jam. I don't know how I'm going to get my marriage back on track. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this goal. I don't know how we're going to get what we need. I don't know how this situation will turn out. But we have to keep in mind that we are not always the ones who are just doing this on our own.
Amen.
We are not alone. Mm-hmm. God is constantly striving to be there for us with what we need. God's reach is much longer than ours. His resources are greater than ours. Mm-hmm. The things that he knows could make Einstein look like a fool. Mm-hmm. God wants to have success for us. He wants us to have victory, but he wants us to have it in his way.
Amen.
God warns them to have he wants them to have success. So he says in verse number 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now, before they get into the victory that they have been planning, that they have been wanting, that they have been promised, they are anticipating to be able to take this place. But God doesn't just lay out this elaborate fighting plan. He doesn't give them some military strategy that will conquer everything. What he does is gives them clear instructions. Some of us would find a lot more success in life if we take time to consult God before we get into the actions that we take in this world. Isn't that what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says? That trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
Amen.
Sometimes we get into trouble because we lean on everybody else's opinions about our situation, everybody else's understandings, but God's.
Amen.
We pay attention to magazine articles and talk show hosts and sometimes even YouTube videos that tell us what we should be doing, how we can have the perfect marriage, the perfect relationship, perfect finances. And while I'm sure that there are a lot of people out there who have years of knowledge and who are experts in what they do, nobody knows you or your situation better than God does.
Amen.
And besides that, some of the people who are quote-unquote experts don't exactly have all their lives all together in the first place. And sometimes you get people giving that advice about relationships and they haven't been in a very long relationship. You have people who are telling you about finances and they've had bankruptcy after bankruptcy after bankruptcy. God has a vested interest in your success. He's already planned for you to come out on top. And that's why he told Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." Where the problem comes in is that his word often precedes the victory. He tells us that we already have the victory. He tells us it's ours. All we have to do is go and get it. It's ours. But the problem is we're too busy oftentimes looking at our current situation. See, like I said, those men who have to march around that city, they all they're seeing is this wall. And that seems to be an insurmountable obstacle, something that it's hard for them to get past. And sometimes that seems to be the situation that we are in. We have this situation where we're looking at the stack of bills that we're facing. We're looking at the problems that we're having with our children. We look at the problems that we have in our marriage or the problems we're having at work. And sometimes we have a very hard time looking beyond those things to see what it is that God is already telling us.
Amen.
Even if you wear glasses, our eyes are oftentimes one of our greatest assets, one of the greatest senses that we have. But oftentimes our eyes can also deceive us because they will cause us to look at the limitations. They will cause us to look at the different circumstances that seem to be standing in our way. Instead, we need to be looking with a different set of eyes. We need to be looking at things through the lens of faith. There are those in the world who will say that seeing is believing. But Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes our problem is that we're looking at life with the wrong perspective. These eyes will only show you what the problems are. But when you begin to look at things from God's perspective, then you begin to see the real big picture. If you look at this from a fleshly perspective, the things that they're having to deal with and do don't seem to make much sense. An argument could be made for them to walk around the city to intimidate them or something like that, but that it doesn't make much sense. Why is it that they have to march around the city 6 times? And then on the 7th day, 7 times. God said to Joshua in verse number 3, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." 6 days of seeing nothing but this wall. He says, on the 7th day, march around 7 times. Not 5, not 6, not 8, but 7 times. The word 7 is used very often here in this section of scripture. Now, someone could try to argue that all that marching isn't really necessary, but God already holds the future in his hands. And if you want what he has already promised, then you have to do things his way. It doesn't always seem to make much sense. It didn't make much sense for Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times to get healed from leprosy, but it worked. It doesn't seem to make sense that if someone smacks you on one cheek, that you turn the other cheek, but that's what we're commanded. It doesn't seem to make sense that you are compelled to walk 1 mile with someone, then you walk 2 miles with them. Or if you want to be first, then you have to go to the end of the line.
Amen.
These things seem to be the opposite of what we would normally think to be to do in these situations. But remember, God is the one working things together for your good. Not you. Not the experts. Not all the king's horses and all the king's men. Israel found success because they obeyed God's commands. Joshua chapter 6 through verse 16 says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.' So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.' So he had the Ark of the Covenant circled the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Covenant. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'"
Amen.
Some archaeologists say that Jericho wasn't really that big. It was, they say, almost as the same dimensions as the pool that's out in front of the Washington Monument. They say the estimate is that it would take somewhere around an hour for them to have marched around the city. So now you can imagine that they had marched 6 days, and so each day just about an hour they went out there, and on the 7th day. They marched for at least 7 hours. Now, even that is something that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, because you would think that, you know, even though, the people who are doing this are relatively young people. Most of these guys are probably still in their 20s. Okay, but at the same time, you march around for 7 hours, that's got to be kind of tiring. You know, and at the end of that 7 times, you got to be wondering, oh my gosh, how are we going to fight these people if we're going around the city so many times? You know, I can barely tolerate going to the grocery store for an hour, let alone walking around a city seven times. I mean, if it was important for us to do this today, I think we might be in trouble from my perspective. But sometimes the road to where we're trying to go seems to be very long. It seems that we end up losing all sense of what, you know, whether we're going to actually get to where we're trying to go, because we are constantly looking at the journey to get there. He says in verse 17 that the city was doomed. The only people that were going to make it out are the ones in Rahab's house. And she was saved, not just because she believed, but because she did what they told her to do. They told her to make sure she had that scarlet thread, that scarlet rope on her door, so they can see that. So they can see where she's at. And not only that, make sure she had everybody she wanted to save right there in her house. And so she grabbed all her family and said, hey, look, we got to be here right now because this is about to go down. In verse number 18, he said, he gives them a very important warning. He says, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and troubling. It never fails that when some people start prospering, they start getting involved in things that they inevitably have a problem with. They end up bringing them down. We always hear about celebrities who get to a point where they're at the height of their popularity, and then they end up getting involved in drugs and and having issues with gambling or whatever, one thing or another. And so sometimes you see these people, I mean, I remember hearing about Michael Jordan. You know, he had done so much with, you know, winning the six championships with the Bulls, and he was at the height of, you know, his popularity and everything, and he you know, started getting into baseball and all this other stuff, and then he started to have all these gambling problems. You know, and so, I mean, you see this with people who they start getting to the point where they get too comfortable and they start to lose sight of what's really most important. Sometimes it's necessary to examine ourselves and our lives and make sure that we don't have anything that's standing in the way that could trip us up. Some of the things that will keep us from living lives that God has meant for us to prosper in. Everything in the city was supposed to be destroyed. Men, women, children, the animals, everything except the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, and of course, people in Rahab's house. These were the things, the silver and the gold and everything was to be consecrated for God's purpose. In verse 20 through 21, it says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, some people may cringe a little at the thought of God ordering complete destruction. We sometimes find it hard to believe that God is being a God of love and yet all these people end up dying. But at the same time, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is also a God of justice, a God of wrath and judgment. Because he loves us, he gives us every opportunity to get our lives right with him. He gives us more than enough time to fix the problems in our lives. You know, somebody once said that God waits until the day we die to judge us. Sometimes we end up judging people for every other reason and just at the moment that they have their issues. But keep in mind, In this particular case, Abraham was told by God that these people in this land would be displaced to have that land given to them. And remember, Abraham was 600 years before this situation. That's 600 years that they had to make whatever changes they needed to make to live lives that pleasing in the sight of God. And the problem with allowing sin to continue and to abound is the problem is that it begins to be a problem, not just for those individuals, but as we can see later on with the nation of Israel, it becomes a problem for God's people as well. Oftentimes we lose sight of the fact that sin taints everything that it touches. And so God wants to remove that influence from being something that is a perpetual problem for his people. So that's why he tells them, go in, wipe everybody out. But keep in mind, at the same time, Rahab and all of her family were saved. They still had the opportunity to get their lives right with God. And at this point, we see that because Rahab decided to live and do what God wanted her to do, she ends up being in the lineage of Christ.
Amen.
Not just her, but her whole family ends up being saved from this destruction. There is coming a day when God will set things in order in this world, when he will be looking to make things right in the way that we have long since wanted him to do. God is constantly striving to work things out in our lives. The question is, are we striving to do what he wants us to do in our lives? God has set generation after generation, men and women in this world, to spread his word, to bring the word to the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God created this world. He created us because he wants to spend eternity with us. Not just to have a bunch of people that he's going to send to hell to. You know, he doesn't want us to go to hell.
Amen.
He wants us to spend eternity with him.
Amen.
That's why he gives us the opportunity to choose what path we take. Problem is, we oftentimes cling to those things that God hates, those things that God is opposed to. Question is, what path are you going to choose? Later on in this book, Joshua says to the people in chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
This morning, choose for yourself whom you will serve. God is ready and prepared to give you victory in your life. He is ready and willing to bless your lives in ways in which you could not even possibly imagine. But he asks for two things, actually. To have faith and to be faithful to him.
Amen.
Just obey his word. Live for him. And he will open doors in your life that you didn't even know were there.
Amen.
The nation of Israel, they weren't even a nation when they went down into Egypt. It was, as a matter of fact, the Bible says it was like 70 people that went down. They came out over 600,000 people, and that was just counting the young men. realize God can do great things in your life if you let Him.
Amen.
This morning, what is the choice that you want to make? How are you going to live your life? Are you going to strive to live for God's purpose? Or are you going to continue to live the path that the world sets out for you? This morning, maybe there are those who here who have never taken time to put on Christ. We know that Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago, gave His life for us, and to give man an opportunity to get right with God, to have a place with God for all eternity, to be able to be forgiven of our sins, and that's all through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you believe in Him, and John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10:32, he that confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. We need to be willing to confess the fact that we have faith in Jesus. We confess a lot of things in this world, but confession of our faith can bring us unto salvation. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to turn away from constantly living for the world and strive to live for God. That doesn't mean that we're going to necessarily be perfect until the day we die. What it means is that God has a tendency of forgiving us for the problems, for the issues that we end up having. If we take the time to turn away from what the world has to offer. Not only that, we must also be willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Through baptism, we actually get our cleansing. We meet with the blood of Christ, and it's through baptism that we become children of God. It is through baptism that we get cleansed of our sins. It's through baptism that we get added to the body of Christ. Anybody who tries to say that we don't have to be baptized obviously haven't seen all the things or benefits of being baptized into Christ. We are not just those who have to take initial steps in serving God, but we have to be committed to living lives that are pleasing in the sight of God. The nation of Israel constantly ended up having issues after they got into the land because they had their times when they ceased and failed to do what God wanted them to do. They were in a covenant to live according to His word, and they constantly broke that covenant. But the beautiful thing about God is He will always welcome you back. Yeah. The problem is we oftentimes stay focused on what the world has to offer. Mm-hmm. This morning, set your sights on serving God, being the kind of person that He wants you to be. Mm-hmm. Whatever your needs are this morning, let them be known as together we